Evening, everyone. May God bless each and every one of you. With our guests that are joining us this evening, we are truly grateful once again with your presence. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you will share your information with us so that we can keep in contact with one another. This morning, we began our lesson through the song, Ring Out the Message. We titled our lesson this morning, Precious Feet. And we're able to see through Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 10, why God says in verse 7, as quoted also by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, the feet of those who bring the glad tidings, the gospel call, are beautiful. Tonight we follow the same pattern as we hope and pray that as we have sung in spirit and in truth, that perhaps this song has stirred something within us. Seeing that we as the church are the commissioned clarion of God. Notice, brethren, the first stanza of the song that we just have sung. And there is a clarity that needs to be made as we begin this evening. But we'll get to that in a minute. The stanza reads, when in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. Think about a neighbor, a friend, a family member, someone that perhaps was always there with you, a co-worker, but yet you never sounded your clarion. Yet you never followed the Great Commission. The clarity that I want to make is that if this stanza is true in our lives, if we never mentioned him to any lost one, the Bible tells us that we too will be lost along with them. It is not true that we will be standing in glory, watching them lost and then be grieved because we never spoke him to them. On the contrary, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 3 and in the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, we see the warning where God tells Ezekiel that he is a watchman. But if he sees the danger come and he does not sound his trumpet, if he does not call out to the wicked to tell him that if he continues in his wickedness, he will die. God tells the watchman that is Ezekiel, who we today are as well. He shall surely die because of his wickedness. But notice, but his blood I will demand from your hands. This is what we need to meditate upon when we sing this hymn, because we don't want our hands stained with the blood of those that perhaps could have been saved. We don't want to be guilty by omission. We, brethren, do not want our silence and our rebelliousness, as it is worn to Ezekiel and the pericope that we will be analyzing tonight. Because if indeed someone ever says, and they say truthfully, you never mentioned him to me, those words will have heavy weight, and they will perhaps even snare us and impede us from obtaining our eternal rest. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 2. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, where we see how this hymn flows and ties perfectly with the message that is being entrusted to Ezekiel. The word of God says the following, and he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, the scroll of book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our holy God, we praise thy name and we glorify thee as our King and our great Creator. Merciful Father, we bow before thee humbly, asking thee, Father, to allow us in this minute and this hour, the time that has been allotted for this purpose of studying thy word, for us to remove any worrisome thoughts, to take away any distractions from this world, so that we can fully focus on thy message. That we may understand, Father, why we have been commissioned as thy clarion, and that, Father, we, Father, may never hear that accusation that we never spoke and that we never shared thy son's message with those whom are around us. That, Father, like Ezekiel, we may be strengthened by thy word, that we may be strengthened by thy spirit, so that we, Father, may make the clear sound of thy gospel call of salvation. Father, that we may understand whether they accept or refuse it, that, Father, is on them. But it is our responsibility, Father, to understand that our obedience is shown to thee by fulfilling and complying with the commission that thou have given us through thy son's words that say, go and preach thy gospel. Forgive, Father, but we also ask for forgiveness. But we ask also for clarity, Father, and understanding, so that we may learn from our faults. And Father, if we have not spoken thy word in action and in word, forgive us, Father. And please allow this message to embolden us, to strengthen us, and if need be, Father, to encourage us to repent so that we may be obedient and not rebellious to thy commandment. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we read the book of Ezekiel, brethren, we see that Israel has already begun their captivity. But we have to understand that the captivity in Babylon happened in stages. At this point in time, when Ezekiel was taken in the first captivity, the first round of Jews that were taken from Jerusalem, this was under King Jeconiah. Zedekiah was not yet king, and Nebuchadnezzar had not yet burned Jerusalem. He had not yet burned the temple, and they had not yet all been taken captive or slain by the sword, by pestilence, or famine. But nonetheless, we see that here Ezekiel was already a captive of Babylon. And what we see, brethren, is that God's promise that he had made through the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel being contemporaries of one another, had been fulfilled. Like he had promised, his punishment had fallen upon the house of Judah. He had begun to use his servant Nebuchadnezzar to bring that punishment to his rebellious people. What is amazing, brethren, is that in spite of that, in the book of Ezekiel, we see that, as we saw this morning in Isaiah 52, a message of hope is being preached by God. A message of hope is being sent to those of the captivity, showing them that even though they were being punished, God was still merciful, that he was still there. You see, if you notice on the screen that behind me, you can understand what a clarion is by seeing the image that I have chosen, because these are clarions that are behind me. A clarion was a medieval type of trumpet, if you will, that had a high, shrill, clear sound that was unmistakable. And this sound would be heard when heralds would be calling upon the people, letting them know that either the presence of the king was going to arrive, thus they needed to bow, or that there was an important and urgent message on behalf of the king that they had been given. Thus, when we title our lesson tonight, The Commission Clarion, we have to understand, brethren, that you and I are that commission clarion. That we are the mouthpiece of God. That we are the clear shrill of this beautiful trumpet sound, announcing this very important message on behalf of our King. This morning we answered the question of why. Why are the feet of those who bring glad tidings precious? Why does God say that they are beautiful in His sight? And we were able to see at least three reasons why. They are precious because we manifest His transformation power. They are precious because we verify that God has already paid our spiritual debt. They are precious because we bring God's heavenly joy into this world. But believe me, there are so many reasons why that our time did not allow us this morning. But tonight our purpose is what? What is our mission? What is the message that should be rung out? Because as we've seen in our hymn, as we've sung and meditate upon it, we, brethren, do have a responsibility to behold God's word in its entirety. Because as we've read, God tell Ezekiel there in chapter 2, verse 8, notice, brethren, and I want to begin. I originally had planned to conclude with this, but I rather want us to begin because this is how we tie the hymn that we just sung. Notice that God tells Ezekiel in chapter 2, verse 8, do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Question, what then does God constitute as rebellion on behalf of Ezekiel? What would have been considered a similar sin to the rebellious house of Israel? How Ezekiel would have fallen into the same category of the rebelliousness and the stubbornness of those whom he was going to go preach to. Notice the commandment that follows. Open your mouth. Speak what I have given you to speak. Speak. Preach in season and out of season. When it is favorable and when it is unfavorable. Whether it is something that will make you a hero or whether it is something that will make you a villain. But you don't stay quiet with my message. Because if anyone ever says, you never spoke to him to me, his blood I will demand from your hand, says Scripture. This, brethren, is defined as a sin of omission. When we, brethren, do not follow God's commandment, when we are not sounding that ring of salvation, we then are being rebellious to the commission that we have been granted. We then, brethren, are falling into the same category of those who will be eternally lost. And this is why when we study Ezekiel chapter 2 through chapter 3, verse 1 and 4, it is important that we understand what the message is being taught here. It is important that we be and understand, brethren, what you and I have been commissioned for. If you will, next to chapter 2 and next to chapter 3, I would recommend for you to write Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. This is why, brethren, because here God is commissioning Ezekiel like you and I have been commissioned by Jesus Christ, who too is God. And God is telling Ezekiel, go to the house of Israel and speak in my name. Once again, notice in verse 4 toward the end, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. You see, you and I as the God and heaven's clarion, we, brethren, have been commissioned to simply say, thus says the Lord God. In other words, God is the one who blows that clarion. we are the sound that comes from the use of that instrument. Did you know that the word prophet, very literally translated to our language, means mouthpiece of God? Preacher, which is a derivative of prophet, also means mouthpiece of God. Which is why in Matthew chapter 28, we see the commandment of teach, preach, baptize, and teach. You see, brethren, you and I have been commissioned. We have been commissioned to be that trumpet in the hands of God. We have been commissioned to be the earthen vessels that hold the glory of God. And thus we have to understand, brethren, that it is our responsibility. Okay, it is working. Here it's not. It is our responsibility to be that clarion call that heralds, that announces, brethren. We have a responsibility to show to the world that the presence of God has never left this world. That He is still here in spite of how difficult things may become. Observe here in Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3, brethren, that even though Israel was already in captivity, the demise of Jerusalem by the hands of Nebuchadnezzar had begun. It had not yet reached its climax. It had not yet been to the point where Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the temple. But it had begun. God's promise of punishment and His bowl of wrath had been spilled over. And without a doubt, Ezekiel being a captive and those that were with him were very likely demoralized by this. They were very likely saddened by it. In fact, we say, and I've always mentioned when we study this book, that in this book, God is answering the question of why. Why would God's chosen people be allowed to be taken by a heathen nation? And in God answering those questions, He's not only providing direction and clarity, but He is also comforting, healing, and encouraging. You see, in Ezekiel, we don't only see God's answer of why His judgment, but we also see His promise, as we learned this morning in Isaiah 52, of restoration. Along with the punishment, God also promised that there would be an end to it. That there will be a period when everything would be returned and they would be restored if, of course, they learned and they repented from their past ways. Brethren, the presence of God has never left. He is always watching us. He is always there seeing us. And even though sometimes things can be very, very dire, even though sometimes the days may seem so obsidian that we don't know if there will ever be a solution, sometimes the light that we see at the end of the tunnel may appear to be a train that is headed toward us. But that's when we have to remember. That's when we, as the commissioned clarion, have to make that sound. And we have to ring that message of showing them God's presence is still here. Do not be dismayed because God is still here. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Remember that in a similar situation, God comes to His people when they were in despair. When God sends and commissions Moses, Israel was Egypt's slave. Israel was being oppressed by a tyrant king, and they had endured some cruel hardships on behalf of Pharaoh. And notice the words and how beautiful God speaks here in Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. We could just leave it there. We could just leave it there and see how the presence of God is there. I have seen, I have heard, I know. What have you seen, God? I have seen the oppression of my people. What have you heard, God? I have heard their cry. And what do you know, God? I know their sorrows. Well, how can you see, hear, and know? Because I never left. My presence was always there. We continue to read verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Notice the interchangeable way that God speaks. In verse 8, God says that I have come down to deliver them. Now, but notice that in verse 10, those who are skeptics and those who are irreverent want to say that there is a clear contradiction. They want to claim that how is it then that God in verse 8 says that he was going to deliver them, but then in verse 10 he tells Moses, I'm sending you to deliver them. Well, this is why we've mentioned that it is an interchangeable. Because God was going to come down and deliver them through his prophet and his deliverer, Moses. He was going to send salvation through his servant. He was going to send liberation through his mouthpiece that was Moses. Thus we see, brethren, that we as preachers, and yes, you and I, we are all preachers of the gospel. We show that the presence of God is still here. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 2. Notice that even though God was telling Ezekiel, they're not going to hear you. They're not going to listen to you. In fact, speaking to them and living amongst them while you are prophesying and preaching in my name is going to be synonymous to living amongst the scorpions. It's going to be painful. Without a doubt in the mind of Ezekiel, like it would be in yours and mine, the question would have to be, then why? Why send me to preach to them? Why tell me to speak to them? You, the omniscient God, knows that they're not going to listen to you. Why do you send me then? God answers that question, doesn't he? Notice, brethren, as we go there in chapter 2, and we then go beginning at verse 5. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Notice, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. The fact that a prophet of the Lord was among them is synonymous with God was always present. He never left. He was always there because it was he who sent those prophets day and night. It was he who gave them the words that they spoke by saying, thus saith the Lord. It was he who had commissioned them to call to their repentance and to encourage them to return to him. Whether they refuse or whether they accept, says the Lord, you will speak. And they are a rebellious house, but they cannot say I gave up on them. They cannot say that I stopped calling. They cannot say that I abandoned them and that I forsook them, because there was always a prophet amongst them. You see why when you and I remain silent before the unbelieving, when we use the excuse of they're not going to hear us anyways, we're going to waste our time. Those who claim that door knocking is a waste of time, here is proof that it is not. Here is the proof why we need to continue to door knock. Here is proof why we need to continue to spread the gospel. Why we must continue to invite those to hear. Because on that day, they cannot say, there was no prophet among me. Was not your neighbor so-and-so who is now here with me receiving his reward? Was not his conduct in his life a sermon to you, showing you that he was a prisoner of the gospel? Were you not the one who persecuted him by mocking him, by provoking him, by kicking him out of your house, by criticizing him because you could not stand your conscience accusing him, reminder that I was still here calling you. Brethren, the clarion's call needs to herald that the presence of God has never left. God's presence is still here. Our God is here through his church. And when we, brethren, preach the gospel, when we teach the message of salvation, we are proving that God is still here and that he, brethren, is still continuing in his long suffering for his creation. How beautiful, brethren, that here we see the words of Psalm 103, where it teaches us that God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. The fact that God continues to endure in long suffering through us shows us, brethren, how true those words of the inspired Hebrew poet are. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Notice, as we mentioned this morning, that there in Romans 10, the desire of Paul's heart is how he's trying to manage, because he is trying to appeal to his kinsmen to accept the grace that God has given through Christ Jesus. He is trying to encourage them to come over to the gospel side and to stop rebelling and to stop insisting and wanting to persist and remain in Judaism. But notice what Paul says after in verse 15, he has already quoted Isaiah 52:7. Notice then there at verse 16, but they have not obeyed the gospel, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? By the way, that's 53 verse 1. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, pay attention to this final verse, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You and I, brethren, continue to make the clarion call. When we sound our clarion by preaching the gospel, by bringing the glad tidings, God continues to endure long suffering. This is what he is referring to when he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands. When you and I, brethren, as the church, fulfill the Great Commission, we, brethren, are showing that God has his outstretched hands and he is waiting and that he continues to wait. And what is he waiting for? For his prodigal children to return to him so that he can once again embrace them and that he can make them his own again. Every time you and I make the sound of our voice, that beautiful, pure bell sound of God's gospel, this is God standing with his outstretched arms, waiting. And observe, all day long, I have stretched out my hands. The Almighty God, the creator of this universe, the omnipotent, we're making to wait. Have you ever had to wait on a spouse or on a loved one and you're in a hurry? On a child that perhaps is taking their time to get ready? How does that feel? How do you feel when you're already ready and you're looking at the clock and you're looking at the time and you're starting to get antsy? And you start saying, hey, hurry up. We got to go. It's almost time. We're going to be late. That's not the image that God has given here, is it? That's amazing. Because if anyone should be urging us, if anyone should be getting antsy, because soon the destruction of this world will come, is God Himself, who knows the day and knows the time when that will be happening. And yet, He waits. Arms outstretched. He waits for a rebellious house. He waits, hoping that they will return to themselves like the prodigal son did. Go back to verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to know that God is waiting? How are they going to know if they don't open His word, which, by the way, is a preacher in of itself? How are they going to know if, like the Ethiopian eunuch, who indeed is reading God's word, but is not understanding it, doesn't have a Philip to come near the carriage to ask, do you understand what you read? How will they know that God awaits all day long with His outstretched arms, ready to embrace, if we, brethren, remain quiet? You see, you and I, we've been commissioned to sound this precious, glorious manifestation of God's long suffering that He endures, that every day He stands and waits at the door, always watching for the return of His lost children, ready to run to them, hung by their necks, to receive them with a kiss, a holy kiss. Finally, brethren, we learn that He has given us the fullness of His divine message. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 2. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 2. Notice what the Bible tells us here in regards to this scroll that Ezekiel was commanded to eat. It says, verse 9, now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of book was in it. Then he spread it out before me, observe, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. You know, you got to understand a little bit of history to know why this information is important. Because in our time, as we have here in our printed books, right? Well, that's nothing new. There's nothing strange about the page being written on the front and on the back, which is what it means to inside and outside. But back then, there were no electronic printers. Back then, there was not a digital printer. Back then, the paper was not as thin as ours today, nor was it as abundant and easily obtained as we do so today. The papyrus that was used, brethren, were little squares of paper that they would use. And because they were so difficult to obtain, they were used very, very sparingly. And what we know, brethren, is because of how the papyrus could bleed through easily, they would only write on one side, and they would try to write all around it so that they can actually use the space. But it would not be written on the backside, because then it would become illegible. But here, the scroll that Ezekiel notices for him, it was curious. In fact, it was amazing what he was witnessing. A scroll that was written all over it, and that you can read, and that you can understand. How is this possible? You recall when Moses was given the Ten Commandments, they were written on the front and on the back, remember? What we learn, brethren, what we are seeing is that God has not given His messengers, He has not given His clarions only part of the message. He has given us all the fullness of His message. He has not given us to guess what the rest of it is. He has not given us, as He did at one time, anything under mystery. Because now all has been revealed. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 teaches us that in these last days, he speaks to us by his Son. And how does his Son speak? By his church. And therefore, Paul, this is the reason he was able to say to the Ephesian elders there at Miletus, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the fullness, the totality of God's message to you. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, brethren. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You see, God does not leave anything to chance. God does not leave anything for us to assume, to guess, or to try to fill in the blanks. Notice chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And keep in mind that Paul is preparing Timothy because he knows that this is his last letter that he's ever going to write. He knows that he is, as he says, about to be poured out as a drink offering. Thus notice how Paul is preparing everything for when he is no longer here on this earth, so that the God's gospel will continue to be preached by others, because the message has been completed and it has to be continued. It cannot be stopped. Chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. But I love verse 9. I love verse 9. For which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. And here's why I love it. But the word of God is not chained. Philippians chapter 1, Paul said something similar, by saying that the gospel cannot be kept prisoned. The reason we can call, the reason we can ring the sound of our clarion, the reason we will give a clear sound that is unmistakable, is because the fullness of his message has been given to us. It has been commissioned to us clearly, without any doubt or mistake. Nothing has been given to us for our own imagination. Nothing has been given to us for our private interpretation. God has already declared what he wants us to speak. And the when he wants us to speak is every day until the end of time. You know what's beautiful about this? Once again, verse 9, why I'm so enamored, why I love verse 9 so much? That Paul is saying, even though I am imprisoned, even though I have been neutralized, even though I am in a position where I cannot preach, there are others who can, and there are others who will. Why? Because the word of God is not chained. Even if I die, Timothy, and when I will, you will continue your ministry. Now you have to prepare others as I prepared you. And those that you prepare, they have to prepare others as they were prepared by you. And so on and so forth. Because there will always be a prophet amongst them. You are too afraid to speak. If you even to speak, you will have to respond for being silent. But here's the beauty. God will send another of his commissioned clarion to bring the gospel to that person. That person may say to you who kept silent because you were scared, because you didn't want to be confrontational, because you didn't want to be controversial, because you did not know how you were going to respond, because you haven't been prepared enough yet. That person may be able to say to you, you never spoke of him to me. But God will tell that person, he or she didn't, may have not, but he or she did. You have no excuse, because I sent my prophet. I had my stretched out arms all day long, and I did not leave anything out of my message that was brought to you. So even though he may have not, she may have not, this other servant did. Because God is not short of messengers. This is why he made salvation universal. Keep in mind that the Bible, brethren, has been pretty much translated into every language and dialect known to man. God has left nothing to chance. But you and I have been honored and privileged to be the clarion in his hand. Observe that the clarion, brethren, requires a breath that blows into it to make a sound. Here is the breath of God. Here is the breath that should be blowing from our lips when God blows that urgent sound of salvation. It is not about us being intellectuals or having convincing arguments. It's about simply preaching the truth and only the truth. That's all we have to do. If we know and we understand the truth, if we are convinced, if we are persuaded, then we should have no problem to share what convinced and persuaded us in the first place. Because it is not from our own opinion, it is not from our own intelligence. It is the very mind of God. We're just the instrument that God is going to blow his divine breath through to make the clear sound of his message, inviting those to obey his gospel. That should remove the fear, shouldn't it? That should remove any weight of anxiety, because therefore, all I'm doing is reading the Bible to them. Yes, that's all we're doing. All we are doing is saying, thus saith the Lord. Why don't we sometimes speak or preach the gospel? We'll see that next week. I'll give you a preview. Because we're lazy and we don't study. Now, my friend, you have heard God's clarion call of the gospel this morning and tonight. You have heard that God has his outstretched arms all day long waiting for you to come home. You have believed because you know that there is a God. And in your heart, you are having that change. You're no longer refusing and rejecting him. You are now accepting his word, and you're actually thinking about what is being said. And you believe, you've confessed with your lips that you believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, and you believe that his blood is powerful enough. Thus, the question that I ask you tonight is, what hinders you from being baptized? What stops you from obeying the gospel? What is holding you back from obeying God's commandment of be baptized for the remission of your sins and rise to a newness of life? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4. If you have confessed because you have said, I believe, then prove it, says God. Trust me, then obey my son's gospel in the waters of baptism. Here is water, asked the Ethiopian eunuch. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Well, tonight I am asking you, my friend, here is water. What is stopping you from obeying the gospel tonight? My brother, my sister, perhaps your clarion has been quiet. Perhaps you have been silent and you have not been ringing out the message of salvation. Perhaps there is now worry in your heart that maybe there will be someone on that day of judgment who will say, he did not speak of him. And you want to make things right. You want to begin to sound your clarion of salvation. We can pray for you tonight, and we can encourage you. We can help you so that you may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that you can fulfill the great commission as been commanded to every Christian. But if you need that encouragement, you too are encouraged, and we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.